The book of the beginnings, Genesis and the 39th chapter. If you're one of our guests this evening, don't have a Bible with you, that red book that's in the pew rack is a believer's study Bible, which we use here. And if you turn to page 61 in that Bible, you will find your place at our text this evening. And I want you to keep your Bibles open there tonight, particularly those of you who are in the senior class on this particular evening. In Genesis 39, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man." I want you to think about those words in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. He was about the age of those of you who are graduating from high school. When he was betrayed by his brothers, as we all know, and sold to the Ishmaelites, who took him down into Egypt to a foreign, strange land in a totally different culture, where he was sold to Potiphar, a captain of the guard of Pharaoh, to become a servant in his home. Through a series of circumstances that unfold in the 39th chapter of Genesis, it wasn't too much later till he found himself in prison for something he did not do, falsely accused. Nothing seemed to be going right for him at all. And yet when we come to the conclusion of his story, we find that by the time he reached the age of 30, he had become what in essence was the prime minister of Egypt, the most progressive nation in the world in its day. All in the span of those few short years, from the time he was 17 to the time he was 30. And thus is recorded for all of us and all of posterity these words: "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man." You see, something happened back in the 37th chapter of Genesis. For back there, you remember that God gave him, in a dream, his calling in life. God revealed to him that he was to become the leader of a great nation, that people would bow before him. And he captured that vision of what God had for him and what God wanted him to be, and he held to that dream. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, that where there is no vision — that word means a perception of what God wants you to be, a revelation of what God wants you to be — when there's no vision, when there's no spirit of a revelation of what God's plan for your life is, you perish. The word means you go back without any purpose, without any direction. And so many people wander through this pathway of life without any direction, without any purpose, because they've never found the will of God for their lives. And consequently, never known what it was to be a success in the very truest sense. Because success is best defined as this: the ability to find the will of God for your life and to do it. Not simply to find the will of God for your life. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. It says that God will make known to you the path of life, that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So success in life is not simply the ability to find the will of God for your life and what it is that God has for you to do. Success is the ability to find the will of God for your life and then to go on and do it. That it might be said of each of you who are graduating from high school this week, what was said of Joseph? That the Lord through your life was with you, and you became successful men and women. There are three great enemies of success in life. I want you to remember this the rest of your life, particularly for the next 3 or 4 years of your life. There are three great enemies of success, and all three of them came against Joseph in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. Three great enemies of success. The first one is discouragement. We get a dream, we get a glimpse of what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do, and then we meet a few obstacles along the way, and we come to a place in life where we say, what's the use? Why go on? I'll just go in another direction. And many people never become successful in the eyes of God in life because the enemy of discouragement comes to them, and when obstacles come their way, they give up. There's a second enemy of success, and that is diversion. We get a dream, like Joseph did, of what it is that God wants us to be or to do. And along the way, when we overcome this enemy of discouragement, then the devil comes at us with a second enemy of success, diversion. He diverts us from the path of life through a number of different ways. And the third great enemy of success is doubt. We get a dream and we do not realize our goal immediately, and we begin to doubt that we ever got that dream to begin with. Perhaps it was just some youthful ambition. And we begin to doubt. Oh, we're so idealistic when we're young. We're going out to change our world, and then times of testing come and people begin to doubt and go back in life. All three of these things came against Joseph in chapter 39 of Genesis. In fact, the psalmist said they came against him because God was testing him. God was testing him to see if he could use him in a world-changing way. The first thing that came against him in Genesis in the exposition of chapter 39 is in the first six verses. Discouragement. Discouragement. He was sold to Potiphar. Verse 2 says he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had be put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Back in verse 1, Joseph says that he had been taken down into Egypt. You remember the story. Discouragement was so prone to enter into his life after he had been abandoned by his own brothers, sold out by his own family, taken down into Egypt in a faraway land, sold, and gone to serve as a slave in someone's home. Look at Joseph. He had a dream, but nothing was going right for him. Prone to discouragement. And here's the antidote. When discouragement comes, I want you to see the antidote in verses 1 through 6. Face God-allowed difficulties. Every one of those words are important. Face God-allowed difficulties. Look at what Joseph did. What a contrast now down in Egypt to what he had previously known at home. The favorite son of his father, living in a lap of luxury. And now, alone, separated, isolated from family and from friends and from everyone he knew, in a faraway land and a different culture, sold as a slave, and now he goes into someone's house to serve. What did he do? Many folks would have just been discouraged. What did Joseph do? He looked to God, and when he was tempted to discouragement, he faced those God-allowed difficulties. He just got faithful where he was. He began to be faithful over little things in Potiphar's home. And Potiphar began to see that all that Joseph did prospered. And as we read the story unfold, he began to put more and more things in David's charge. He faced his God-allowed difficulties. Many of us want to give up when discouragement comes. When obstacles come our way, sometimes we want to give up. And instead of facing them, some of us fear them. That's what Job did, if you remember. When he lost his family and he lost his health and he lost his wealth, you remember the first thing he said? That which I feared has come upon me. Some folks just frown about them. They're like Elijah. They get under a juniper tree when difficulties come and contemplate suicide and wish they were dead. Some people fume about them, like the older elder brother who stayed out in the field and wouldn't come in to rejoice with his family. Some folks, like Moses out yonder in the wilderness, when difficulties come from time to time, would be prone to fuss regarding them like the children of Israel. And some folks deal with them like Jonah did. Just go in the opposite direction and flee them. Obstacles must be faced. I look in the faces of many of you. I saw playing football this year. I saw playing basketball. Saw playing baseball. Saw involved in all sorts of athletic endeavors, as we read the scripture a while ago from the letters of Paul, where he said, run the race to win. And I remember that the very word victory implies a struggle. After a heated contest this last fall or this last winter in basketball, and we won a big game. Everybody in the stand says we won. The cheerleaders throw their pom-poms in the air and says we won. The band starts playing and says we won. But those players walking off the field sweaty and noses bleeding, they look at each other and they say we won. Who do you think really knows what it means to say we won? You see, the very word victory implies a struggle. And so it is in life. That's why the songwriter said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I should reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the strain, supported by thy word. Joseph, when tempted to discouragement, faced his God-allowed difficulties. Perhaps you have it tough. Perhaps a lot of it is against you. I want you to see what happened. Look in verse 3. What will happen if when you're tempted to discouragement through life, you'll face it? God will be with you. Look at verse 3. And the Lord was with him. God will cause you to prosper. Look at verse 3. And made all he did to prosper in his hand. If we read on in the text in verse 5, God will make you a blessing. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in his field. Could it be that God may allow a difficulty to come your way next year, next week, because it's a blessing in disguise? And often problems and difficulties are simply indications from God that he indeed has a blessing for us, which we've been too blind to ask him for. And so some struggle, some difficulty, some problem came our way in order to get us to the place where we'd ask him to give us what he's wanted to give us all along. As you go through life, discouragement is a foe. Face your God-allowed difficulties. Then we see in verses 7 through 18, when Satan could not deter Joseph through discouragement. Next, he came with the second enemy of success, diversion. Diversion. He tried to get him diverted from his task. And the antidote here, if the antidote to discouragement is to face God-allowed difficulties, the antidote to diversion in verses 7 through 18 is to flee godless desires. Flee godless desires. We know the story, and we won't take time to read all of these verses this evening. But to put it in a nutshell, he was away from home for the first time. No one knew him down there. Nobody knew what he would do or how he would do it, and he was on his own for the first time, and no one would ever hear. And the devil knew that, and so he was tempting him to divert from his calling and life, from that vision and that dream God had given him in chapter 37. And Potiphar's wife, the master's wife, saw this young teenage boy, handsome in appearance, it says, and she began to flirt with him. And she began to try and seduce him. Why, you might think this young man, this servant, would have been flattered that the master's wife was paying him so much attention. But when tempted with diversion, I want you to see what Joseph did. He fled godless desires. He got out of there. And you note that the temptation came from an unexpected source. And when you read verses 7 through 18, you find that it was persistent. It didn't go away. She kept coming back again and again. Some of you are going home, away from home, for the first time. And some of you are going to be tempted when you're out there to diversion, to divert from the path of life that your family has taught you all of your life, to divert from the path of life in which this church has nurtured you and brought you up and taught you in the way that you should go. To divert from the path that you in your own heart of hearts know that God has given for your life. No different from Joseph here away from home. Joseph resisted. Why? I want to tell you why. He took a strong stand against it at the very first. Look at verse 8. At the very first, he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me and in the house, etc." He refused. From the very first, Joseph said no. I want to say something to you young people, all of you going to college. The first week you're in college will set the stage for your whole career, for your whole college experience, and perhaps your life. You say, that's a pretty big statement. No, the first week. The first week you're there, wherever you're going, that first week when you move into that dormitory room and those other people are in that hall and some of you going through rush in sororities or fraternities, and that first week is going to set the stage for everything you do the rest of your life in college. Your reputation, those things for which you stand or which you do not stand, and you begin that first week to let down a little bit here, to divert a little bit here, and go along with the crowd, that first week is the most important week in your whole college experience. And I want that to sink into your heart, into your mind today. And a lot of folks have fallen. And a lot of folks have diverted from this path of life because they did not say no at the first, like Joseph did. They thought it was all right to flirt around with it a while, to just divert for a few steps along the way, with full intentions of saying no when it came down to the bottom line. And yet it often doesn't happen that way. From the very first, verse 8, he said no. You see, if the devil can't get you with discouragement, he'll come at you with diversion. And I want you to note the stages that take place. First, in verse 7, she saw him. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. First thing she did, she saw him. The second thing that happened was she began to covet him. In verse 10, so as it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. She began to covet him. And so day by day, she continued her flirtation. She saw, she coveted. Look at verse 12. She took and she caught him by his garment. In a rage of passion, finally, after a few days and weeks, she reached out and grabbed him and held him to her. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in his hand and he fled and he ran outside. She saw, she coveted, she took. And look next in verse 17 and 18, she hid. Then she spoke to him with these words like this, saying to her husband, "The Hebrew servant Joseph, whom you brought to us, came in to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." In other words, he came in and he tried to rape me and I beat him off and I had his garment. She began to lie and cover over her own sin. She saw, she coveted, she took. And then she hid. You see, downfalls are predictable. Those who get diverted from God's path in their lives go down those same four steps. All of us do. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, those four steps. I can illustrate that if we had time tonight 1,000 times. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food. She coveted, a delight to the eyes, desired to make one wise. She took from the fruit and did eat, gave her husband also with her, and he did eat. She saw, she coveted, she took, and then she hid. God came to mend the broken relationship, and where were they? Hiding in the trees in the midst of the garden. On and on we could illustrate this with Achan in Joshua chapter 7, with Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, with David. He saw when kings should have been at battle, he was there and he saw, just saw a woman bathing on a rooftop below his palace. He saw. Then he began to covet. He sent word to find out who she was and he began to think about her and covet her. Then he called for her and he took her into his palace. And then he hid. He brought her husband back from the battle and tried to cover over his sin, finally with the death of her own husband. He saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. It is the downfall of all of us. And if any of you get diverted from God's path because you don't say no at the first, that's the path you'll go. You'll see. And then you'll begin to think about it. You'll begin to covet it. You begin to listen to other people in the dorm. And then if you're not careful, that's the most dangerous step. When you covet, the battle is in the mind, and then you take, and then you'll spend your life hiding, always looking over your shoulder, wondering if you're going to be found out, telling one lie to cover another lie to cover another lie. Now, what is the antidote to this enemy of success? Diversion. Flee godless desires. Look what happened in verse 13. And so it was when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and fled outside. I want to tell you something, friend. He got out of there. He didn't try to fight it in his own strength. He didn't try to faith it. He didn't say, well, I've got enough faith. I can handle this. I'm not. No, he didn't try to fight it. He didn't try to faith it. He fled. He ran. He got out of there. Some of us who are tempted to diversion think we're strong enough to fight it off. Think we're strong enough to faith it off. No, get out of there. Flee godless desires. Joseph was single-minded. He was focused. He had heard from God. He had the plan of God and the vision of God for his life. And nothing would divert him from his dream, his goal. He had gotten it from God. And when tempted to discouragement, he faced his God-allowed difficulties, faithful there in the house of Potiphar. When tempted to diversion, he fled godless desires. And then the third enemy of success came. And when the devil can't get you with discouragement or diversion, he'll come at you with doubt. With doubt. Look at verses 19 through 23. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. When tempted to doubt, what's the antidote? Follow God-given dreams. That's what Joseph did. Follow God-given dreams. Can you imagine what must have been going through his mind? Having received that dream in chapter 37, having been sold out by his brothers in chapter 39, taken by the Ishmaelites down into Egypt, serving in Potiphar's house as a faithful servant, facing those God-allowed difficulties, standing true and faithful in the face of the diversion that came his way. And now this young man, your age, is in prison. In prison. Can you imagine the battle in his mind? Earlier, God had said his brothers were going to fall down and worship him. Now that seems so far away. And I'm sure the devil was shooting darts of doubt. Verse 20, prison. Could this be the reward for his faithfulness to God? Being in a dungeon? Did God send that dream, or was it just some boyhood ambition? And when tempted to doubt, I'll tell you what he did. He followed his God-given dreams. How often we're prone to doubt. The truth is, God was testing him. How do we know? When you get home tonight, if you really want to know how we know, turn to the 105th Psalm. And read verses 17 through 19, which says, God sent Joseph before them. He was sold as a slave, and they bruised his feet in shackles. His neck was put in irons until what he foretold came to pass. The word of the Lord was testing him. Psalm 105, verse 19. Could it be that when our goals seem so far away, God sometimes tests you and me to see if our trust is in Him or in His blessings or in our own abilities or personalities, to see if He can entrust us with this holy thing that He calls success, finding the will of God and doing it. When tempted to doubt, follow your God-given dreams. What did Joseph do? That's what he did. He didn't open his mouth. He trusted in his God and in his dream in spite of what seemed to be. Things didn't look too good. But look in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you'll need to hear it in a few months. The Lord is with you. Satan lost by trying to defeat Joseph by attacking his body. Now he sought to attack his mind. Make sure you get your dream from God. He has a plan for you, a purpose for you, something to do in this life that no one else can do quite like you can. He will make known to you the path of life. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, and there'll never be fullness of joy in life until you're doing what God has planned for you to do. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The greatest decisions in life will be made in the next few years, not when you're 30 or not when you're 40, not when you've had experience to discern and to determine things, but the most important decisions of your whole life, physically speaking, will be made in just the next few months and the next few years. Your vocation in life, what it is that God wants you to do, that decision will be made in the next few months as you prepare. Your life's partner, for many of you, that decision will be made in the very next few short years. Make sure you get your dream from God. Make sure He enters into the equation of the plan and person in your life, and then follow that dream. Where are you going to get that dream? Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Joseph got that dream from God in a dream. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 was really, I suppose, the first person that heard from God in the way we do today. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it both day and night, in order that you may do all that is written therein, and then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." Joshua 1:8. We don't hear audible voices today or trust in dreams. Why? Because we have something Joseph didn't have. The final, complete revelation of God, His Word to you personally and to me, the Word of God, quickened by the Spirit of God in our own lives. And when Timothy was graduating, so to speak, his mentor Paul wrote him a letter, his last, to say to him, "Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for you," profitable, "for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that you might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." A balanced life, as was said of Jesus, who grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and in favor with man. And as you go to college, a lot of you, all of you, I trust, are going to grow in wisdom. You're going to grow socially in favor with man. Make sure you grow also in favor with God. Have a dream of what God wants you to be and do. get that dream from the Word of God. And when tempted to discouragement, face your God-allowed difficulties. When tempted to diversion, flee godless desires. And when tempted to doubt, follow your God-given dreams. Have a dream. Have a dream. And hold to it and follow it, that it might be said of you what was said of Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with you, and you became a successful young man, a successful young lady. And success, it's the ability to find the will of God for your life and to do it. You can be successful no matter what you may do. We had some folks from Wycliffe here today who've translated the Bible into 22 different languages of Indian tribes who never had the Word of God. No one knows their name. It's not ever been put up in lights. It was the plan and calling of God for their lives, and they found the will of God for their life, and they did it. And when we find the will of God for our lives and we do it, then all of us are successful in the purest, truest, most biblical sense. And so may the blessing of God be upon you, the prayers of your church be with you, and may it be said of you that the Lord is with you. And you became successful. And when you get to college that first week and you're tempted to discouragement, face your God-allowed difficulties. Just be faithful where you are over little things. God will make you ruler over greater things. And when tempted that first week to diversion, flee godless desires. Get out of there. Don't try to fight it. Don't try to faith it. Get out of there. And when tempted to doubt, when difficulties or obstacles may come your way, and when tempted to doubt, follow that God-given dream. Have a dream. Make sure you get it from God and follow it. That it might be said of you, the Lord was with you and you became successful in the truest sense. Yes, you found the will of God for your life and you did it. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over this room. This is indeed, as always in our worship services, God's time of invitation. And while our heads and hearts are bowed before the Lord, it may be that there are some of you who are here this evening in the midst of a baccalaureate service who've never truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Success in life begins there in knowing Christ. Finding the will of God. Oh, and He said, I'm not willing that you perish, but that you come to Me in repentance and salvation. Finding the will of God and getting in it, doing it. And for many of you who've never trusted Christ as a personal Savior, tonight the will of God for you is to come to know Him in the free pardoning of sin. What does it mean to become a Christian? Oh, it means that God will forgive you of your sin. Remove it from you. Take it away. Make it as if it never happened. Secondly, it means that Jesus Christ Himself and His Spirit will come and take up residency in you. Live in you. That's why the apostle said, Christ in me is the hope of glory. It means He'll give you a place in heaven and a happy and a heavenly time on the way. And if you're here this evening and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, in just a moment when the choir sings a brief hymn of invitation, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat in the balcony on the lower floor. Maybe you've never been in this room before. In the balcony, if you just come down the sides of these balconies, there are stairwells in the corners that lead you right to this altar. I'm going to ask you in just a moment when we sing to come and stand with me at this altar. By your coming, you'll be saying, I want to know Jesus Christ tonight. I'll lead us in a word of prayer when you get here. We have some Bible study material to give to you, and if you come as an inquirer, we'll lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I wouldn't know what to say if I came. By your coming, you'll be saying, I want to trust Christ as a Savior tonight. Don't worry about what to say. You'll be speaking volumes by making your way down these aisles to be included in this prayer. God knows your heart. There are others of you who have already opened your heart to Christ, trusted Him as a personal Savior. The Bible says that we're to confess Him before men, and He'll confess us before the Father, openly and unashamedly and publicly. Tuesday evening, all of these graduates are going to come across this stage to receive their diplomas, unashamedly, publicly. Last weekend, we had weddings in this room, and brides came down these aisles publicly to make a commitment to their groom, unashamedly, publicly. And tonight, if you've trusted Christ as a Savior, He calls you to do the same thing. That's why when He called people to follow Him, He always did it publicly, because there's something about it that'll help seal it in their lives. And I'm going to ask you to leave your seat in a moment and make your way down these aisles and make a public pledge of your life to Jesus Christ tonight. It's the right thing to do. There are others of you who are here this evening who need to put your life in this church and join this church, this Bible-believing, soul-saving station. A family, perhaps, a couple you, a single you, man or woman or boy or girl. And I'm going to ask you to come tonight. You'll be an escort for many who need to be saved. By coming to this altar and by joining us in this prayer at this altar, you'll be saying, we want to put our lives in this church. Again, there may be some of you with a friend tonight who needs Christ and a gentle encouragement. Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Philip found Nathaniel and brought him to Jesus. Perhaps tonight the Spirit of God will have you just reach out and take a friend by the hand and say, let's go God's way. I'll go with you. Let's go together. Bring a friend to Christ. Finally, perhaps you're here tonight. Say, preacher, I know what it is to be discouraged. To be diverted, to doubt my God-given dream. And you just need to come home tonight. You need to remember that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Face your God-allowed difficulties, flee your godless desires, and follow your God-given dreams. And for some of you, it may be to follow Him right to this altar tonight in a fresh and a new commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of us here tonight and you know in your heart God's plan for your life involves full-time Christian vocational service, calling you to preach, calling you to some mission field of the world, calling you to just say, Lord, I don't know what it is exactly you want me to do, but I want to say to you tonight, I'm willing, take my life, use me, Lord, make my life useful to Thee. Maybe you want to come in that decision tonight. Whatever it is, while we pray all over this room, while the choir begins to lead us in singing softly, just a verse of a hymn of invitation, our ministers will be here at this altar. I'm going to ask you right now from wherever you are, whatever decision on your heart, just to make your way into these aisles and down to this altar. And by your coming, you'll be saying, I want to go God's way tonight. God calls for your life this evening. Don't wait for anyone else. You be first tonight to say, wherever He leads, I'll go. Time after time, He's waited before. God bless you. Another, as God's Spirit speaks, for you, your own heart. See if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. God calls for your life tonight. Just one final verse, choir, as God speaks and as God moves across the congregation. God bless you. Another and another. You'll find His arms open wide. Open the door. Oh, how He wants to come. our hearts are bowed. The singing has concluded, but in this moment of stillness with just the organ playing, while people are praying all over this room, the Bible says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And so finally and fleetingly, I simply speak a word of exhortation to those of you who hear the voice of God in your heart right now. As my spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God,